Knowing God intimately is a great privilege that He has extended to you and I that are believers. We have the privilege of knowing Him and growing in our knowledge of Him. If you'd open your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah 9, I want to look at a couple of verses there just as we start. Jeremiah chapter 9. As we look at these verses, I ask you to think, why would the Lord be compelled to say this unless man had a tendency to do exactly what He's saying not to do? Jeremiah 9:23 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Why would the Lord feel compelled to write that or feel the need to say, don't let man glory in man? What brings me honor, what brings me delight is when man glories in me. Why would God feel compelled to write that? Well, because we have a tendency to glory in ourselves. We have a tendency to focus on ourselves, think about ourselves and our abilities and our attributes. But if you spend your time beholding man, thinking about how wonderful man is, it doesn't leave a whole lot of room to think about how wonderful God is. While the reverse is also true, if you spend time beholding God and meditating on how great and glorious He is, it doesn't leave a lot of room to consider how wonderful man is. And that's the right order. We're in a battle today, and often it seems like we're downtrodden. We feel as though when we look at the world and we look at the church that we're losing the battle, the spiritual battle. But when you look at God, you realize the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. You know, we're not losing the battle at all. It's a matter of perspective and focus. We're in a battle, yes, and it seems like we're losing, but we need to make sure we are beholding God in it all. See, once the church had a very lofty and high, exalted view of God, the church in general has lost that. They've let that view slip. They've let the Lord become less glorious than He is, and less powerful, and less loving, and less gracious than He is, and replaced the God of the Bible with the God of their own imaginations. That's what the church has done in general. And we need to make sure we don't slip into that same way of thinking. Because weak worldly thoughts about God lead to weak worldly Christians. Why is it important? That's what we'll look at this morning. Why is it important to study God? We better pray before we get too far. Father, we thank You that we can consider You, that You haven't left us in the dark regarding Your attributes and Your character. We know, Lord, that we need to behold You and to absorb and learn all that we can of You. Lord, it changes the way we see the world. It changes the way we see our lives. It changes the way we see everything when we have You in the right place. And I pray this morning that Your Spirit would undertake for us all. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are so desperately in need of You, and we need a vision of You. Lord, we slip into dry worship, empty study, faithless prayer. Lord, all because we fail to see how wonderful and how loving and how powerful You really are. Pray that You would restore that vision, that You would build that vision in each one of us, that we may with confidence worship and pray and serve You as we ought to. In Jesus' name, amen. So why is it important? I've got a couple of points this morning. Well, a couple of main points and a lot of sub-points, because that's the way I do things. But the first point I'd like to think about is that the men of God in the Scriptures were transformed as they beheld God. Why is studying God, beholding God, important? Because we see men of God were transformed as they beheld God. Seeing God in His greatness changes lives. It does. We've seen it in Scriptures over and over and over again. Knowing God as fully as possible was the chief goal of great men and women of the Bible. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So let us lay aside every sin, every weight, and every sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Great men and women are that with those witnesses. It's not like they're up in heaven looking down on us. No, the witnesses are in the pages of Scripture. There's men and women who've testified to the goodness, the greatness of God. The experiences of godly men are recorded here for us. And we see men whose lives have been changed through their experience with God. Great prophets, great priests, kings showing us their experience with God. Firstly, I'd like to think about Moses. Would you please with me in Exodus 33. Moses. How was Moses changed? What was his heart like towards God? One of my favorite passages really of Scripture, I know I've got a lot, but here we see the patriarch Moses, the father of Israel, and he's there, he's receiving the law from God. And he has some great experiences with God, and there are a lot of them recorded in Exodus for us to read. But in Exodus 33, verse 8, we read this down to verse 11. And it came to pass, when Moses went out under the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now that to me is very hard to imagine. You know, I can't comprehend that, how Moses would be there. And it's not that Moses was speaking to the Lord like through prayer. Here we see the Lord speaking to Moses as a man would speak face to face with his friend. That is incredible, isn't it? Is it? It is incredible. What was Moses' reaction? I would, if I was in his shoes, say, wow, that's enough. I don't need any more of the Lord. Like, I've seen him face to face, so to speak. He's revealed himself and he's spoken to me face to face in a way that no one else gets to experience. I would say, and I suspect you would too, well, that's wonderful, that's enough. But what does Moses say in verse 18? You know, that's not enough. I appreciate the face-to-face conversation we had, Lord, but here, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He wants more. So Sunday school students, if you get an image or a picture or a vision of God through Sunday school, you should come to church on a Sunday morning and want more. Right? We need to not get to a place where we have enough of God. Sadly, I worry we do sometimes. We think that we've got it. We think that we understand who God is and how he works and his attributes, and we package him up in a neat little box and we say, well, I studied the attributes of God and I know it and I can move on. But God doesn't work that way. For Moses, he saw him and had that conversation. But then he goes on later on to say, Lord, I beseech you, show me thy glory. See, the word of God is full of the experiences of ordinary men and their experience with God. Men who are sinful. Men who were shapen in iniquity, men who were conceived in sin. But God works in very often supernatural ways and unusual ways, strange ways that we don't perhaps experience today. But we see wonderful example how God transforms lives as people behold him. That wasn't enough for Moses. He wanted more. He wanted to speak face to face and he wanted the Lord to show him more. Show me more. I want more of thee, God. Have you ever had that prayer? Is that your desire this morning? I want more. Now, I appreciate everything you've shown me about yourself through your word over the time that I've walked with you, but I want more. I want to see you in a way that just reveals your splendor, because really in heaven, that's what we'll be doing. We'll spend eternity glorying in God, beholding him and singing his praises. And we can do that now, and we should be, looking in the scriptures to see him revealed. See, what did God say to Moses? He says, no, look, you can't see my glory, but this is what I'll do for you. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, I'll cover your face, and I'll pass by, and as I go past, I'll take my hand away, and you can see the back parts of me. You can't see me in all my glory, you'll die, but I'll allow you to see what's really the afterglow. You know, the Lord passes by, and what's left is this Shekinah glory. Moses sees it, and he comes down from the mountain, and his face is shining, so that everyone knows he's been with God. There is this, that's the effect of spending time with the Lord. People see it. People understand it. Say, oh, you must be spending that time with the Lord. Chapter 34, Moses had another experience. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord said, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Moses was a man who beheld God. God revealed himself in a powerful way, and Moses' life reflected that. True? What about Isaiah? Isaiah 6. In the year King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You can turn there. We'll look at four verses. If you want to read with me, Isaiah 6. What was Isaiah's mentality towards everybody else before he had this vision? You read through Isaiah 1 to 5, you'll see him pronouncing woe after woe after woe upon all the people around about. And he's having this, well, look, God's going to judge you. God's going to judge you. And he's going through pronouncing these woes, these judgments upon the people. And here he gets a vision. God takes him, plants him in the throne room of heaven. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah was given a vision, and he was transformed. Now, rather than going about proclaiming woe upon everyone else, he looks at himself and he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah saw the glory of God that God revealed to him, and it changed him. He couldn't go around judging others because he knew he was just as bad. His attitude towards himself changed. He was humbled and broken. He says, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, it wasn't just that he was humbled and broken before the glory and the greatness of God. It goes further than that, because the Lord spoke. And he said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then Isaiah, broken, says, here am I, send me. So it goes beyond humility and brokenness before the glory of God. It follows out as a determination and a dedication to serving the one who is all glorious. Isaiah was a changed man. Think about Ezekiel. We won't turn there. But he was sitting there in Ezekiel 1, the beginning of another great prophecy, sitting on the banks of the river Chebar, I think it was. There with the other exiles, he's downcast, he's disheartened, and he's struggling. And there God peels back the veil of heaven and reveals visions to him, and he's a changed man. Joshua, now I like Joshua. What was Moses doing when he was speaking with God? He was in there as a man speaks face to face in the tabernacle. Joshua was there. Now Moses left, he had duties, and Joshua, well, he didn't have those same responsibilities. What did Joshua choose to do? He chose to stay in the tabernacle. That's a wonderful place for young people to be. You see, he learned from Moses. He learned the example. Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now that's beautiful, because he didn't have the responsibilities that Moses did. He didn't have the millions of people burdening him down, those stiff-necked, rebellious people. So Joshua redeemed the time. He honored his Creator. He remembered his Creator in the days of his youth. He didn't wait until it was too late. See, this man, Joshua, became God's conqueror. Now, when the time was right for the people to conquer the promised land, Moses wasn't allowed in because he smote the rock. But Joshua was God's man. God's man was being prepared way back here when he lingered in the tabernacle and beheld God. Now, young people, you can make that an application for yourself. If you want to be anything for God, then linger with him now. You know, life gets busy, and it will get busier. You get married, it gets busier. You have kids, it gets busier. You get a job, it gets busier. You have time now. You might not think you do, but you do. Right? Use that time, redeem the time, spend it with your God, and be prepared by him for whatever he wants to use you doing. For Joshua, it was this wonderful role of delivering the people. Think about Job. I'm just giving you examples of men who were changed by spending time with God. Job. God himself, God's assessment was he's a perfect man who feareth, well, what did exactly he say? Perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. But God allowed a series of disasters to afflict Job. He allowed the devil to have his way. Job was counseled by his three friends, which really added further to his suffering. Job is in a bad place, he's in a dark place. He was weakening under the weight of those afflictions. And then what does God do? He rebukes him. He goes along and says, why do you doubt me? You think about it. God didn't inform Job of why he was allowing all of these bad things to happen. He didn't go along and say, Job, don't worry, this is what I'm going to do, and this is why I'm doing it, and this is how it's going to work out. He didn't say any of that to Job. He says, why do you doubt me? He didn't say that Satan was involved or that God had his purpose in it all. He just said, this is me. You read it. Job 38, we don't have time to go through three chapters of scripture this morning, but Job 38 to 41, over and over and over again, God declares who he is. We will look at a couple of them because they're a blessing. Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? This is God just saying, look, I created all of this. Over at verse 34, canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Can you make it rain, Job? Well, no, I can't. God does. Can you number the clouds in wisdom? Or can you stay? Can you make it a drought? You know, you go over to verse chapter 40, it's just you can read the whole passage and you'll see over and over again God in his glory being declared. Chapter 40, verse 9, hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? It's just, what's Job's response? One after the other, God declares himself and says, this is me. I'm not going to tell you why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not going to explain to you all the intricacies of my wisdom and my plan and why I'm doing it. I'm just going to tell you who I am. And Job answers and said, I know that thou canst do everything. Then no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Look, if you and I were in Job's situation, we would well understand why we would want to ask God, what on earth are you doing? What's the plan behind this? Because I can't see it. Well, God doesn't do that. God just says, this is me. And Job's response, oh, I'm going to trust you. That's it. He doesn't seek to know everything that's going on. He says, I'm just going to leave it with you because you know what you're doing. Now, I thought I knew you. I've heard of you by the ear, he says. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now, after this rebuke and this revelation, mine eye seeth thee. Mine eye seeth thee. You know, the attributes of God caused Job to think rightly about God and to respond rightly to his suffering. Now, how did these men behold God? If you look at their experiences, they weren't just a fleeting glimpse. They weren't just a casual look and, oh, isn't that wonderful, and then turn back to whatever they were doing. These men beheld, and they looked for as long as they could. Moses, show me more. How do we respond? You know, to behold God for these men was life-changing. They were never the same. But how do we gain a vision of God? How do we behold him in the same way? Do we get supernatural visions? Does the clouds of heaven peel back and God reveal supernatural visions to us? Well, no, not every day. If you've had that happen, you can come talk to me. Does God transport us to his throne room like he did for Isaiah? No. Does he take us to heaven like he did for John? No. Does he reveal himself in those ways? Not usually. So how do we behold him? Well, creation. It's a good place. Creation demands a creator. You can look out and you can see glorious splendor. And you can see the power of God. You can look at the power in the lightning strike or the rolling thunder, or look anywhere you look in creation, you can see God's power clearly seen. You can look up into the heavens, you can look down to the earth. Everywhere you look, you'll see God's hand at work. You'll see power, you'll see wisdom, you'll see order. Anywhere you go. But you won't see a redeemer. There needs to be more than creation to reveal God to us. So God didn't leave us just with creation. And by the way, creation demands a creator. That speaks loudly of who he is. His existence is clearly seen. But we needed more to understand really who God is. So he gave us something. He gave us his word. So how do we contemplate? How do we behold God? Someone has called the Bible basically a photograph of the Almighty. And it is. God is clearly seen on these pages. His revelation of himself. Revelation is the act of revealing or disclosing something which was previously unknown, and God's doing that, or he has done that, in the Scriptures. He's shown us himself. He's given us this book. This is how you know God. So what do you do with it? Well, you take this book and you do something that people have forgotten how to do today. You meditate. People don't meditate. They just don't. Meditate means to take the Scriptures and spend time with it. Now, how do you read your Bible? Is it meditating or is it racing? You know, we're all just trying to do it to tick a box or to make sure that we please God or whatever it is, whatever motivation we have. I can tell you whether you're meditating or whether you're just racing through it based on the time you spend and your prayerfulness while you do it. Meditating is like chewing the cud. You know, the cow eats the grass and then just keeps chewing over and chewing over and chewing over until it digests it internally. And we have to do that with Scriptures. We need to meditate. And honestly, this is lacking in our lives. We need to be doing it more. We need to take the Word. We need to ask the Lord to illuminate our minds, to reveal himself to us. We need to ask the Lord, can you show me what this reveals about you, what this reveals about me, what you require of me, what you require of my family, what you require of my ministry? Show me through your word, God, what you want me to do. Show me who you are and what you want me to do. And chew it over. You know, if you do that, you will behold God. You will. If you spend the time in these pages looking at these words, you will see God. You'll see his character. You'll see his wisdom. You'll see his holiness. You'll see his grace. And just like the men of old, you'll be transformed. You'll be changed. You can't behold God in the Scriptures and leave the same. It doesn't work that way. Now, we are transformed today as we behold God in the Word. Now, there are some things, you know, I asked the question at the start, why is this important to us? Well, we see that the men in Scriptures were changed as they beheld the Lord. But I'd like to show you some of the ways we're transformed as we consider him. If you have a right view of God, then that helps build the foundation for your faith and your hope. Our faith needs to be based in something, and it ought not be based in ourselves. If you have a right, accurate understanding of who God is, then you'll understand that he's worthy of trust. That's what faith means, to trust. And if you don't know who God is, then you won't see him as someone worthy of trusting. But if you do, you'll understand he is not only able to keep his promises, but he's also willing to keep his promises. And you need to understand both. Now, if you have a right view of God, the foundation for your faith is solid. But if you have an inaccurate view or a faulty view, or maybe you've kind of got the bare bones but you've added bits yourself in your own imagination, then you're going to struggle with your faith. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. Spiritual growth, growing in our knowledge of Christ and knowledge of God, that requires that we know him personally, and it requires that we understand who he is and grow in that understanding. So if we have a right view of God, we'll grow. If we have a faulty view of God, we will struggle to grow. You know what else? An understanding of the right view of God enhances our worship. You see it in scriptures. His attributes are really a description of who he is. And the examples we find in the pages of the Bible of people worshipping God, they worship in response to his attributes. Revelation 4, would you please turn there? Here we see the angels declaring his splendor. Revelation 4, verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So in that one verse you see God's holiness proclaimed over and over and over, and his eternality proclaimed, which was and is to come, the Almighty. You see his power declared. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Here these angels, these beings, are praising and worshipping God for who he is. His holiness, his power, his eternality. You see it in the Psalms. I won't get you to turn there, but Psalm 7, 17 says this, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, his attribute or his character. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High, his transcendence. Psalm 107:1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His goodness, for his mercy endureth forever. The example, and there are plenty of examples, we won't have time to look at them. But when you meditate on who God is, the natural expression of your lips and your heart is to break forth in glorious praise and worship. You can't meditate on his power. I don't know how you can do it, but you can't meditate on his power and not be in awe, unless you're not meditating on his omnipotence. You can't meditate on his omniscience, his all-knowing, without just being broken before him. You can't do it. You can't think that the God knows everything about you from the hairs of your head to the sitting and standing, the sin, the wickedness, the... You can't think about the fact that God knows everything and not come away going, why do you love me? And then you look at the loving kindness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. And if you think about these things clearly, according to scriptures, you will worship. Now, if you don't understand who he is, you won't. Your worship will be weak or empty or tradition, or it will be designed to please men and not God. When you behold God, you can't come away without praising him. You just can't. You know what else it enhances? Not just your worship, but your prayer. You know, if you understand who God is, that's going to encourage you to pray. Understanding that his character, his attributes teach us what to pray for, because we pray in line with who he is and what he wants. But more than that, when you know who he is and how much he loves and how much he cares and how powerful he is, you know that you're not just going to some random being and saying, if you could do something about my situation, that'd be great, with no faith. Now, when you know who he is, you'll go with confidence and say, Lord, I trust you, and I know you'll do what's best. And this is my burden, this is my concern, and I leave it with you. And I just want to tell you while I'm here, thank you for everything you've done. Our prayers are different when we recognize who he is. But if you doubt who God is, you doubt that he's omnipotent, you won't bother praying. You'll try in your own strength to fix your problems. If you doubt in his concern or care for you, you won't bother praying because you think, well, why do I bother? Because he doesn't really care for me. But when you understand who he is, revealed in these pages, then you'll pray fervently. And you'll know that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You'll experience that because you come to him and you pray in line with his character and his will, and you see great things done. This is David. He said this, Psalm 51, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer to thee, I will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. You see, David knew who he was praying to. He said, I'm going to pray to you every morning, and I know you don't delight in wickedness. And evil won't dwell with thee. See, David was praying in line with what he understood about the character of God. so it enhances our prayer. It also enriches our study in the Scriptures. How often do we read the pages of the Bible and come away going, well, I can't remember that what I learned. Now, that was boring. Have we done that? I mean, I have over and over again. You sit there and you know you're up to a particular passage and you just come away feeling dry. Why is that? Because we're not seeking His face and seeking to behold Him on these pages. Now, as we learn more about the character of God in the weeks to come, the Scriptures will come alive. They will. They have for me. When you're looking, often we read the pages of Scripture looking for commands that we need to obey. Well, that's not foolish, but there's something far more valuable. You read the pages of Scripture looking for the character of God revealed and understanding that He wants us as believers to be like Him. That'll change the way you read Scripture. Having your quiet times, look for the attributes of God in these pages. And after we've been over them over the next 12, 13 weeks, then you'll see them more clearly. You'll see them stand out. Imagine coming to the place where, like David, we could earnestly say these words, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I wonder, have you been there? Are you like David? Does the law of God delight your soul? David said this, Psalm 19:97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It will be. Now, if you behold God and you see Him for who He is, the word becomes like air you breathe. You won't want to be anywhere else. At lunch break, at work, instead of sitting there on Facebook, on your phone, looking at rubbish, you'll pick up your Bible and you'll read it because you want to breathe in the words of life. You have a break for a little while and you think, you know what, I'm just going to read over that again and just refresh my mind. You know, I read through that passage this morning. I've been meditating on it for the last few hours and now I'm just going to spend some time rereading and thinking about it again. The word becomes precious to you when you know who it reveals. I wonder, are the Scriptures dry to you? Well, perhaps you need to get that vision of God afresh. You know what else it does? Knowledge of God and understanding of who He is focuses our perspective. Psalm 73, we won't have time to look at it. Psalm 73, Asaph confesses that he began to view he was looking around and he was upset with how the wicked were prospering and how everything was going on. And then when he saw his life from God's perspective, it changed everything. When we desire to know God, His nature and His character, everything looks different. Also, we're going to move quickly, but it also encourages our service. If we serve the Lord without a clear vision of God, then we just get bitter. It's that simple. Think about Mary and Martha. There's two examples. They were both serving the Lord. But Mary chose the one needful thing. She sat at the feet of the Saviour and beheld Him. And Martha, coming about with much busyness, she was serving the Lord, she was preparing a meal, she was serving, but she was bitter. Why? Because she wasn't beholding the Lord. Now we fall into that trap. May I urge you to consider your service under the Lord. Is it a source of bitterness to you? Do you feel like you're burdened with duty and your soul is dry? Well, if it is, you need a fresh view of the Saviour. Fresh view of the Lord. Now, that's the right view of God. That brings all these wonderful blessings, enhanced worship and prayer and service and study. All of those things become more alive and real, and they fulfill the soul when we understand who God is. But if we don't, then we fall into idolatry. Because if we don't know who God is from the Scriptures, we are very prone to making up a God that makes sense in our mind. You know, I like to think God is like da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, Christians fall into that trap. Idolatry is not limited to bowing down to a carved statue somewhere in the jungle. No, idolatry happens in our country, in civilized nations, where men and women take away from God or they add to God. We need to be guilty, and we need to make sure we're not guilty of either. Don't develop a God of your own making. Because not only is it idolatry and it's a sin, but it also causes you to struggle in your faith. It causes you to be dry in your worship and bored in your reading of the Scriptures and faithless in prayer. You know, if you're finding any of the bitterness in your service, if you're finding any of those things resonate with you and you're thinking, yeah, that's me, you know, I'm struggling. My foundation's faulty. My worship is empty and it's just kind of rote tradition and ritual. And my prayer life is very faithless and seldom. And my study is non-existent and I'm just going through the motions. If that's you, then can I encourage you to seek God in the Scriptures and come and learn, behold. Because we ought to have the same mentality as Moses, who said, Lord, show me more. Show me thy glory. There is no greater joy or privilege in life than to behold the glory of God. That's what we will be doing in heaven, enjoying him and his glory. And we can start that now. And we will. We'll look at it. We'll look at who God is in the weeks to come. And it's not dry, intellectual, fill your head with information, study. And I don't intend for it to be that. Because this is life-changing. It really is. If you can get these things in perspective, it changes the way you see everything. We need to respond to our study of God's attributes and God's character like Moses does, with worship and service and praise for one who alone is worthy. Now let's have a look at these things in the weeks to come with zeal, determination, and with our eyes open by the Spirit, that we may behold wondrous things of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word reveals yourself and we're not left in the dark in this life. Lord, sometimes we willingly choose the dark and we don't put the effort in to study you, to consider you. And I just pray that as we embark on this series, that your blessing would be upon it, that as you and your attributes and your character are proclaimed from this pulpit, that Lord, you would empower the preaching. Lord, we would see you, perhaps for the first time, in splendor and glory. Lord, we know we won't plumb the depths of who you are, for we can't see the heights or reach the depths of your character. We acknowledge that, but we understand that you want us to glory in understanding and knowing you. Not in our riches, our wisdom, or our might, but Lord, help us to understand and know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.